Morning. What time do we finish up?
2 o'clock.
2 o'clock. All right. You ready? All right. Loosen up here. Yeah, that pollen's brutal, isn't it? I don't know that I've ever seen it. And I've lived a long time, and I don't know that I've ever seen it this bad. Oh, man. You know, I've been going back and forth just trying to decide on whether or not I should share a story with you. Seeing how it's Pentecost Sunday, and the conservative churches don't speak too much about Pentecost Sunday. I grew up in a conservative church, discipled in a conservative church, went to a conservative Bible college. And when I was in Bible college, I would start asking questions about the Holy Spirit. And they would say, yeah, he is part of the Trinity, and we are to worship him. And I'd say, how? Well, you know, he's part of the Trinity, and we're to worship him. And okay, what do you say to him? Well, you know, he's part of the Trinity, and it would go on and on. And I'd say, well, if he is God, shouldn't we know a little bit more about him? My Pentecostal friends seem to know him really well. But then I started struggling. It's like, well, I never prayed to him. I've never talked to him. I talked to the Father. I know I talked to the Father through Jesus. I know I've praised Jesus, but I've never spent time with the Holy Spirit, just talking to him. And I just really didn't know how to do that. And when I went to Venezuela and I would see people that were possessed by demons, in the States, you don't really see it too much. They're hidden away. They're given medicines and they're put in hospitals. But in on the streets of some of these third world countries, you see demon possession face to face. And I didn't know how to deal with it. And I beat myself up because of it. What do you do when you see somebody who's demon possessed? So I really struggled with that. Flash forward a few years, I got kicked out of Venezuela. I end up back in Berlin, Massachusetts, and I'm starting the ministry that God has put in my heart, and I'm thinking, I've never talked to the Holy Spirit again. I started struggling with who he was. And I started praying and just every day just thinking, who is the Spirit of God? I took a ministry position at the Concord Prison. This is a true story I'm about to share with you, as wild as it sounds. I know it's going to sound crazy, but it's a true story. So I'm teaching in prison over at Concord, Mass. And we're in a chapel. And the chapel's located at the prison below ground. Okay, so when you walk in through 7 different traps to get into the prison, you're in the center court area, and there's a chapel building. It's one of the only ones like it in Massachusetts. And you go downstairs and underground to a chapel serve. And there was about 130 inmates that day. And it was August 23rd, 2011. It was 2:30 in the afternoon. And I had just finished up discipling about 130 men, going through a discipleship program called From Creation to Christ, where you bring people from the creation story to the gospel story, never mentioning Christ until you get to him, but only talking about this coming Messiah, the promised one that's coming, through 30 chapters or 30 lessons. And then when you get to the gospel story, people start understanding, their eyes are opened to the Old Testament is fully a light of who Christ is and what God was doing. So it's a foundational teaching, and it's a lot of fun to teach. It's called Creation of Christ, if any of you are interested. So I have 130 inmates, and I brought them up to the gospel, and Jesus Christ was crucified. We had talked about it the week before, and that he hung on the cross, and the skies grew dark, the earth shook, and the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, Now, this curtain is not a Walmart curtain. All right, this curtain in the temple was the breadth of a man's hand. So it was about 5 to 6 inches thick. It was approximately 30 feet high, 60 feet wide, and it was torn from top to bottom. It's significant. That's important to know that. And so I was sharing with the guys. I'm like, okay, remember last week when we were talking about the Jesus Christ and his last words on the cross, and the sky grew dark, and that temple curtain was torn. And when that curtain was torn, the Spirit of God left the temple made with man's hands that second and left the temple of the Holy of Holies and entered the temple made with God's hands. So as I'm sharing that, and I'm sharing with the guys, I'm like, look, I feel inadequate to jump into the book of Acts now because I feel I don't have a good walking relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I feel that I just don't know him. And so as I'm sharing this with the guys and just being totally honest with them, and I said, okay, do you remember that temple curtain? It was torn from top to bottom, and the Spirit of God that left the temple made with man's hands and entered the temple made with God's hands. The second I said that, the whole building started shaking. And if you don't believe me, go online, look for August 23rd, 2011. Millions of Americans at that day felt the earth shake. It was an earthquake off the coast of Virginia. And the geological department, the USGS, said, taken from the USGS website, in the early afternoon of August 23rd, 2011, millions of people throughout the eastern United States felt shaking from the magnitude of a 5.8 earthquake in Mineral, Virginia. No lives were lost. Something experts call lucky. Given the extent of the shaking and the property damage, was estimated to $200 and $300 million of damage that day. And it was the second I said the Spirit of God left. And I'm holding the pulpit because the whole building is shaking, and I'm thinking, this is going to hurt. It's all concrete above me. And I'm like, oh, this is going to hurt, Lord. Oh, I don't know what this is going to feel like. And I was waiting for the concrete to come down. And all the inmates are just, they're holding on to their seats in front of them. And the pastor who was there at the chapel, he was holding his Bible, and he's like, he thought he was having a stroke. He told me later. The Spirit said to me at that moment, Walter, relax. I'm here. Yes, I am part of the Trinity. Yes, keep praising the Lord Jesus Christ. That was an awakening for me. And it was my Pentecost Sunday. And so when somebody told me that Sunday's Pentecost Sunday, that story came to my heart. An inmate years later, just recently actually, he called me. He's out now. He bought a condo up in Billerica. He's living on his own. He's doing very well. He said, Walter, that day my life changed. I didn't even know anybody was changed by it. But he remembered that day, and he called me, and he said, you know, I found you. I just wanted to tell you that day my life changed. God was present. If you have not spent any time with the Holy Spirit, I would challenge you to do so. He's beautiful. He loves you. He desires to reveal Jesus Christ to you in new and fresh ways. So that's the story. That's a true story. So if you wonder why that earthquake happened, it was a coincidence. That temple curtain was torn, and the Spirit of God now lives in you. Every one of you who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've come to that point in your life where you've said, I believe. Please, Lord, remember me. If you've ever done that, the Spirit of God left the temple made with man's hands and entered your life. This message today is going to be a little bit different. Last week, 2 weeks ago, I hosted a workshop, and it's called Living Witness. It's a workshop that I designed, I've done, and basically it's about a three-hour workshop that I teach on being living witnesses. What's it look like to be a living witness? If I call it an evangelistic seminar, maybe people wouldn't show up. But basically, what I teach, what I would like to share, is how to share your faith with others. So like I said, it's a three-hour workshop that I do at various churches. And one family church hosted it a couple weeks ago, asked me to come and present it. And so it's a workshop that that I really, really enjoy doing. And afterwards, a friend of mine came up to me and he said, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, and I would like to read that. Ephesians chapter 4, if I can find it in my Bible, right after Galatians, 11 to 13 is what I'd like to read. And it goes like this. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. God has given the church evangelists, pastors, teachers, and prophets for the building of the body. And he said, how do you look at that passage? And I've always looked at it as we all have our different gifts that God uses us in the church. He says, think of it this way, that God gave you the gift of evangelism in order to help the body evangelize. Okay? So he shared it with me just in a different way that I hadn't really thought about before. For the equipping, he gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, what? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, for the building up of the body. And so even as an evangelist, I enjoy sharing my faith. I share my faith all the time. It's something that I just have a passion for and I love for. But when I read this a little bit differently for the first time in my life, thinking that I am supposed to give my gifts, use my gift to help you, to share your faith with those around you. Obviously, I can't work in every field, but there's many different harvest fields right here. The fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. But there's many different harvest fields here that you are all working in. So as an evangelist, as a pastor, as a teacher, apostle, a prophet, we are to give our gifts to you to show you how to better reach our world for the building up of the body. Okay? So I'm going to share some stories with you, and I'm going to share some verses with you. So what is your gift? What is the gift God has given you for the building up of the body? It's something that you should look into and ask. Ask your friends, ask your pastor friends or those very close to you what your gift is, and then utilize it for the building of the body. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word this morning, we pray that you would speak to us in a new and fresh way. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, we invite you just to be a part of this message, this service, that, Lord, we can come to know you and love you, Lord, as we do our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father. Thank you for hearing our prayers this morning. Amen. Now, I'm hoping to exercise my gift this morning to help you all. This is my prayer, and I would like to share with you some examples and techniques of sharing your faith. I do not have all the answers. We're all different. There's all different forms and methods of sharing your faith. Some seem to be a little bit more successful than others, but in God's eyes, they're all glorifying Him. Anytime we share and we talk about our Lord to others, it is glorifying Him. It said in what you read earlier this morning, David blessed God. All right? He blessed God. Have you ever thought about that? David blessed, you read it this morning on the verse. Well, how did he bless God? He talked about him. He said, you are king. You are Lord of the earth. You are Lord of the heavens and the earth. That's how you bless God. You want to bless God today with your life? Do you want to bless your father? then you share with him. You talk about him. When you go to lunch, when you're going by the wayside, when you're talking, you're going to the pool, you're going to the beach, you bless him. Again, I don't have all the answers, but everyone will agree that if you do not share care and concern for others, you will not be effective. If you do not love and care for people, you will not be effective in sharing your faith. Theodore Roosevelt is quoted as saying, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." I like that. We will be touching on a few main topics, and I'm going to go through. This is a three-hour workshop, so 2 o'clock, we'll be done. No, I've cut it way, way down just to be able to bring it out and hopefully to get you excited about it and maybe perhaps host your own here. I would love to come. So the first principle in sharing your faith is abiding in him. And that's found in John 15:4-8. "Remain in me, I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branch are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." This is God's heart. This is his heartbeat, to remain in him. If you want to bear fruit in your ministry, whatever your ministry is, or maybe it's your family, maybe it's you have others that you're ministering in their lives, you're not going to do it apart from remaining in the vine. So the first part, principle, of being able to share your faith with those around you is that you have to have a walking relationship with the Lord yourself. People have to see that hope that lies within you in order to ask about it. It's God's heart to bear fruit. Bearing fruit is more than just sharing the gospel with others. It's exercising the gifts that God has given you in the Holy Spirit. I'd like to share with you a couple things, but we need to remember that bear fruit, we have to be part of the vine. You have to be in God's word. You have to be taking in God's word. Because what you take in is what you give out. Whatever you fill your life up with is what's going to come out when you get knocked. When the waves of life start hitting your boat, the waves of life start hitting your boat, whatever you have filled in your life is what's going to come out of that. If you fill your life up with TV and internet and news programs, then you're just going to join the same conversation that everybody else is joining in at work or at play, and everybody else is going to be bringing up the shootings. They're going to be bringing up the latest fire. They're going to be bringing up the latest government issue, and you're going to be able to join right in with them because you filled your life with that. And they're not going to see any difference between you and the next person. You want to share your light to those around you? What comes out of your life? What are you filling your life with? That's what's going to come out. A branch cannot live apart from the tree, and we can't live apart from Christ. Sure, you might look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. You have no life. And you are in the dying process. You can break a branch off any tree right now, and you hold it here, and it's going to look alive. But it's been severed from life. It's dead. It's dying. And many today are dead and dying. We have the ability to see people brought into life, to see people grafted back into the tree by taking that branch, bringing it to Christ and grafting it back in. You and I have that ability. Jesus said, you know, see these miracles I did? You're going to do things far greater than what I've done. Jesus said that. Now, I don't know if you ever remember reading that and you thought to yourself, oh, that's ridiculous. That's one of those verses that that nobody will ever understand. That doesn't make any sense at all. Jesus Christ himself, after healing people, people who were blind and could see, people who were crippled and could walk, and he did all these great miracles. And he said, see these miracles? You're going to do things far greater than this. I remember reading that as a young man thinking that it doesn't make any sense at all. But you know what Christ was talking about? He was talking about the real life. The real life. Bringing the gospel to people and seeing lives changed. Seeing people grow in Christ and seeing people saved for eternity. Now that is a miracle. That's what the Lord was talking about. And we see God's heart, and we see it from the beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve. When they hid from God, he called out to them. We see it with Cain when he killed his brother. He ran from God, and God called out to him and said, Cain, don't you know if you do what is acceptable, you can have fellowship with me? Basically, that's what you're saying. But Cain put his hand in the face of God and said, no, I don't want it. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart, not willing that any should perish. Is that your heart? Is that your heart? Not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance? It's so easy to just flip people off in traffic or get mad at that store clerk or get angry with that guy, that neighbor who treated you terribly. Is that your heart, that none should perish, but that all come to repentance? Romans 10, 13, 15, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is God's heart. How beautiful it is, the feet, for those who walk, who bring the good news to others. Do you want to please your Father? Do you want to be pleasing to God? Are we walking in the Spirit and giving the gift that God has given you, blessing others with it? It might be service. It might be giving. It might be helps. But are you using your gift in some way to glorify God? Why? Because it pleases him. Jesus' last words, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. When you receive the Holy Spirit, those of you who have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have the Spirit of God living within you. Are you tapping from it and asking to be filled each day? Do you one way that you can see fruit is through your prayer life. When you wake up in the morning, you pray, say, Lord, help me to be a witness today. I know a lot of people don't pray that. You know why? Because they know they're going to be a witness that day. And they're afraid to be a witness that day. So we don't pray that prayer. Lord, help me to witness to somebody today. Father, help just somebody to come across my path I can share the gospel with, Lord. A lot of us Christians don't pray that prayer because we know that God hears us and he's going to answer it. And then we're going to be too scared to open our mouth or we're not going to have the words to say, right? I mean, can be honest. I mean, I've talked to thousands and thousands of people, and I've had many different critiques done of my workshop, and I've had people write down their fears and their thoughts on evangelism and sharing their faith with others, and the number one fear is I don't know what I'm going to say. And yet, the Lord has an answer for that, too. Don't worry about it. I'll give you the words at the time. Don't worry about it. I will speak to them through the Spirit of God. John 13, 35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's so easy this past, 2 years with this whole COVID thing going on. Camps are divided. Tremendous amount of hate. People are just angry. We're living in crazy times. I shared this last time I was here. We're living in crazy times. The Bible says, in the end days, the love of many will grow cold. Are we not seeing that? Are we not living in the end days? We are. Prophecy after prophecy is being fulfilled. People say, oh, Walter, you know, they've said that for 2,000 years. Guess what? We're 2,000 years closer. And when we don't know, the time is going to happen and the Lord's going to return. Secondly, you must have a hope. 1 Peter 3:14 says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be in dread. In other words, do not be hopeless. Do not live in fear. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you. But with gentleness and respect, do you have that hope in you? Or are you going along with the waves, going along with everyone else? When you start offering positive sides to all that's going on in our world, people are going to ask you of the hope that lies within you. People are going to say, this happened. Did you hear that on the news? This happened. This happened. And when you come across with a positive spin on that, people are going to ask you, what is different about you? Do people ask you? Has anybody ever asked you about the hope that lies within you? Why are you different? If not, I kind of wonder what you're filling your life up with. I'm not here to convict or condemn. I'm not here to condemn this morning. Guys, this is not easy stuff to live for Christ nowadays. You will be persecuted. It's not you might be persecuted or there is a possibility. No, you will be persecuted. You will be. People are going to think you're nuts. People are going to say terrible things to you. I've had horrible things said to me. I preached a sermon a couple months ago. They took it down. They took it offline. They took it off the internet. They took it out of the church. And when I asked them, it says, why they took it down, they said, well, it offended a couple people. I'm not here to offend you. I'm here to encourage you to be a light in a very dark world that we're living in. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. All right? So as people throw this garbage at you, are you coming back with whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent? Think on these things. And above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from the heart. Proverbs 4:23. These are reasons why we should be sharing our faith. Now, I love this verse. It's found in Philemon 1:4-6. This is probably, this was a little gold nugget I found reading the scriptures one day. Philemon 1:4-6. I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. I pray, did you catch that? I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. As you go to share your faith, you're going to grow in your knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. It's a beautiful passage. You want to grow in your knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. You need to be active in sharing your faith. And you might say, well, Walter, I don't know the words to say, and I don't know how to bridge a conversation from the weather to the Lord. And that's okay. I understand that. The Spirit of God will give you open doors to do that. You need to be men and women of prayer saying, Lord, use me today. I want to grow in my understanding, every good thing that we have in Christ. I don't have the answers. I'm not that smart. I didn't graduate high school with full credits, by the way. You know what they said? They said, Walter, if you don't get in any more trouble, we will graduate you. You don't have enough credits to graduate. I had the superintendent of schools of Hudson say, Walter, I just can't believe you're preaching the gospel. He knew me, the superintendent of schools. I was in a dermatologist's office, and I was getting a little mole removed. I might have told you, some of you, this story already. I was having a mole removed, and there was a young dermatologist. He was way too young to be a doctor, but he put a white sheet over my face. But before that happened, I started talking to him. Hey, doc, how's it going? And we somehow got onto social interests, like abortion and Black Lives Matter and all these things. But this was a while back, okay? So this is an old story. But it was all these social issues that we're talking about. And I was surprised that a doctor would be even carrying on these issues with me. As a patient, they don't normally talk to you about things like that. And so we're going back and forth. And every time I tried to get to the gospel, he would come back with a phenomenal answer. He was so intelligent. He was so far above my pay grade. And I was like struggling, like, how can I share with this guy when his intelligence is way beyond mine? And so he took a white cloth, put it on my face, cut a hole in it to remove a mole. And I'm under this white cloth, and I'm praying my 911 prayer, my 911 prayer. I pray my 911 prayers, Lord, I need help. I can't share the gospel with this guy because he is way beyond me, and I want to. I know you want me to share Christ with him. So, Lord, how do I compete intellectually with this gentleman? Everything I said he had an answer to, and his answers were good. They weren't just answers. They were like phenomenal answers. I'm like, oh, man, this guy's good. And the Lord said, Walter, speak to him like you would a four-year-old. I'm like, yeah, all right. Of course, I'm under this white thing, and I'm smiling, thinking, Lord, that's funny. And he said, I'm serious. Speak to him like he was talking to a four-year-old. Share the gospel with him. And I'm like, this is going to look, it's going to make me feel so dumb, right? I mean, of course, we all look at ourselves, right? It's always about me, you know, and how I look and everything. And so under this white sheet, I'm like, you know, doc, we're all sinners. And you know what a sinner is? It's somebody who's broken God's law. And we deserve punishment because of our sin, because we broke the law. And we deserve punishment. But Jesus loves us. And he came into the world as one of us, and he died on the cross for our sins, and he paid for your sins. Even though you deserve the punishment, he paid for your sins, and he took on the punishment for us. And that's how I'm explaining it to him, like a four-year-old. And I'm doing it as simple as I can. And I'm thinking to myself, this sounds so foolish, you know? And he pulls the white cloth back. He's dead serious. He looks in my face. He says, that is the most phenomenal gospel message I've ever heard. He was dead serious. He said, you know, I used to argue with my roommate for hours and hours in med school. He said, but I have never heard the gospel like you just shared. And he knew what it was. Well, flash forward about a month, 2 months later, I'm up in Maine. We're in Portland. My wife and I, it's freezing and snowing and ice. And we took a weekend up there, and we're down the waterfront, and there was this little chowder shop opened up. And we went down to the chowder shop, Jane, and wanted to get some clam chowder. And we go in, and this place is packed because it's so cold outside. Everybody's in there eating chowder. And I'm trying to get through the restaurant. I said to my wife, well, I'm going to go to the restroom. And as I'm trying to get through the chairs, all the chairs, everybody's turning and standing up. And so this young man stands up, and we turn face to face. And he said, I'll just move out of the way for you. We're face to face. I said, you look really familiar. And he says, yeah. He said, you look familiar too. And then he touched my face with his finger. He said, I did that. And he turns to his wife and he says, honey, this is the guy I was telling you about. That's a remarkable story. You don't have the words to say. We don't. But God can take our words and use them to glorify himself. There's many stories like that I would love to share with you. But does your life glorify God? I prayed that day, and I can tell you other stories of days I've prayed and asked God to allow me to be a witness that day, and it's been amazing, the story after story I've heard. Are you praying and asking God? That's another thing you should be doing. One, stay in His Word. Two, prayer. Some of us don't believe God's Word. He will give you the words to say. In John 4:35, He says, "Say not yet, there's 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." There's already people right outside these windows, these doors, friends of yours, family members of yours, that the Bible says that are white unto harvest. They're ready to hear the gospel and get saved. They are ready. That's God's word. God promises His word. So, do you believe it? Believing His word is another step in sharing your faith. I love Isaiah 55:10-11. "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I've desired and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Every time God's word goes out, it's going to accomplish something in the life of others. If you have little gospel tracts that you pass out, if they read it, it will accomplish something in their life. If you get God's word, His word, in the life of someone else, either the spoken word or the written word, somehow in the life of somebody, God promises, and I've Isaiah 55:10-11, you can take that to the bank, you can take that verse, print it up, put it on the chair in front of you as you get down and pray and say, "Lord, I am claiming this verse today, Isaiah 55:10-11, that your word that I gave out today will accomplish something in the life of the hearer." It's a promise. Do you believe it? So even if you do a lousy job, guess what? It's going to do something. Because it's the seed. The seed is perfect. The sower is imperfect. Never in the passage where it talks about the farmer where he threw seed out and some went in the weeds and some seed went in the path and some seed went by on rocky soil. To the American mind, we're like, "Hey, dude, you need to plant that seed better. Just look for the good soil to put it in." But that's not the way the passage goes. It says that seed sprung up. And God tells you how the seed goes up. But all the seed sprung up. It doesn't say that the farmer did a lousy job. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's the seed. It's this that works in the life of people. You just need to get it out there and into the lives of others. My time is up. I would love to end with this prayer. It's found in Psalm 50:51-10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a gracious spirit." All right? So we see a couple things. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Do you have God's joy in your life? Because people are not going to ask about your grumpiness. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then, here's a key, verse 13. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word this morning. And there's so much more we could say that glorifies you, and we thank you for that. But I do pray that we would pray even now, "Lord, help me to be a witness for you today. Lord, I want to witness for you today. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, because, Lord, right now I'm not feeling it. is just a lot on my heart right now, Lord. Maybe it's a family issues, prodigal children. Maybe it's financial issues or struggles at work. But Lord, I want to glorify you. I want my life to be used as a light here in a very dark world. It is my prayer, if there is anyone here today that doesn't know you, Father, that you would right now, your Holy Spirit would touch them and awaken their spirits. And maybe they're nervous right now thinking, I just don't know about this salvation thing. I don't know about this Jesus thing. I don't have enough faith. I pray, Lord, you would just comfort their hearts and draw them to yourself. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Amen. Thank you. If you want to know more about my ministry, the pamphlet's in the back of the church on the shelf. And if you'd like to host a workshop, would love to come and do it. It's a lot of fun. I won't make you go door knocking or any of that, okay?
Thank you, Walter. You.